If you can find our seats, we're going to dive back into the Word of God. We've been working our way through the last 6 weeks through the book of Ephesians. I hope you have been blessed by it. I know I have. I told you as we started it and I jumped into chapter one how this was quickly becoming one of my favorite chapters. And then we got to chapter two and I said, we can't hardly find a more glorious chapter than chapter two. And now we're in chapter three and I'm having similar feelings and I hope you do as well. But this is a glorious passage, so much so that we will be doing more of a running commentary through this particular section, verse by verse, with explanation. That's not the normal way that I preach. While I do preach expositionally, meaning that I do just open up the Word of God and go through the verses and explain it, I typically cover larger sections at a time and don't actually pick word by word, verse by verse, and give you a basic definition as you would get as you open up a commentary. But this section is so packed and so rich with glorious things, I think it's important for us to do that. So open up your Bibles if you have them with you, and I hope you do, to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 13 through 21. If you have your bulletin, you have 14 through 21 printed there. And so I will start with verse 13, and then you can join in if you're following along in the bulletin. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, where he was dearly loved, where he served for a while, and appointed Timothy a pastor. So he writes this, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or can even think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious doxology and the words leading up to it, this section of Scripture that is open before us today, and we ask that you would grant us the strength by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to grasp these things, to grasp how great your love is for us, to enable us to see what our place is in redemptive history, and that, Father, as we lay hold of these things, it would change us. That we would not only see the foolishness of our sins and our follies and turn from them, but that we would lay hold of a life of faith. Father, please work in our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word to change us and make us more and more like Christ. For we even ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I want to start this morning by simply asking you two questions. First is, when was the last time you were absolutely full? I'm not talking about going to a big buffet line, you end up really full, but absolutely full with satisfaction, with joy, with peace, with love, with contentment. You had your whole life so full, as you look around, it feels like you're going to burst with joy and love and adoration for the one who has given all those things that made that possible to you. Let me ask a kind of follow-up question before I get to the second question. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever really felt completely satisfied and filled by God? His goodness, his kindness, his graciousness, his mercy, his love, and a knowledge of that, and what it has meant to you, and what it has done for you, has it come into your life in such a way that you're absolutely overwhelmed? And you can't help but blurt out words of praise and adoration and joy and thanksgiving. Now here's the second question. Has your heart ever truly soared? Where you just feel like you're being lifted above your actual existence, and everything that comes out of your mouth is just words of praise and words of excitement and happiness. Some people get caught up in that in times of infatuation. Young lovers when they fall in love, or people when they finally discover or find something they've been looking for a long time, and they're overwhelmed with joy. Eureka, I have found it, starts the gold rush in 1849. Well, more than discovering gold in the hills outside of San Francisco, more than watching your team win the Super Bowl, more than seeing your favorite band playing live in a concert and you're in the front row, more than any of those things, we have not only the opportunity, but the responsibility to be caught up in holy worship of our God. And it's not something we manufacture. It's not something that we force ourselves to do. It's something that overwhelms us as we grasp just how great our God is to us. This is important. It was important for Paul. It was important for the Ephesians to know this from Paul. And it's important for us to grasp it today from Paul through the Ephesians. You have to come to a point in your life where you're so caught up in love with God that your heart soars. One of the plagues of the church today, I'm convinced, is that the church is filled with people who sit in the pews and in the chairs and who attend worship and are involved in activities whose hearts have never soared. They've never been absolutely overwhelmed by all that God is and all that He has done for them. They've never grasped this great love that is theirs, that has come from God directly to them. And so they just participate. They just go through the motions. They sit in the pews, they sit in the chairs, and they look around, and they kind of see some people who look like they're caught up in soaring, and they go, well, that's for them, but not for me. They're on the outside looking in. And Paul would argue later on, they probably aren't really even Christians, even though they're very active, and they attend, and they're always there. And so my two questions I throw out at you are very important questions. Have you ever been so full of all the blessings of God that it feels like you're going to burst? And has it produced in you that feeling of soaring? If you don't know what it looks like, let's look at this passage. Because Paul is soaring. He is so overwhelmed as he writes this, he can't even control the pen. Let's look at how he starts in verse 14. For this reason, does that sound familiar? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 if you have your Bibles. For this reason, Paul says. You go, wait a second. You already said for this reason. Yeah, because he starts to say what he's about to say, and he can't control himself. He goes off on a little tangent for 13 verses to explain what it meant that he's a prisoner of Christ, but that because he's a prisoner of Christ, it's actually a great honor, and not only is it a great honor, there's a purpose behind it, that he's been able to minister to the Gentiles, that these Gentiles who didn't really belong are actually now, who were foreigners, are now brought near through Christ, and they're the very thing that God had always planned to proclaim his glory to the whole universe. He's just flying. He is absolutely overwhelmed. And even that, if you go back to verse chapter 3, verse 1, he's also referencing other things that come before that for this reason. You have to go all the way back to the very beginning of this letter that he starts writing. If you go back where he says in verse 4, he says this, blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has lavished blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his love, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And he keeps going and going and going. And then he picks up in chapter 2, verse 1. And you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world. Then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. And then he continues. You flip down to verse 11 where he says this. Go to verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promises, having no hope without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. This everlasting spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing is theirs in Christ. They're chosen and loved. They have eternal grace. They have everlasting promises that are theirs. They have received the Holy Spirit, the down payment of what is to come, the riches of his glorious inheritance, this incomparable power that's working within them, mighty strength. They're part of a movement, the church, which is to bring glory, the glory of Christ to put on display for the whole world to see. They've been given the means of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation to take to the world. They were once dead in their trespasses and sins, but now they've been made alive in Christ. And he's going on and on and on. And he says, so for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Again, referencing the fact that just because they're outside the commonwealth of Israel, they're not outside of the love of God. They're the very pinnacle or the pinpoint of his saving love, that now his love is so great it can't be contained within one nation. It's now for every tribe, tongue, and nation on the earth, from whom every family in heaven or earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Let's pause there. He just keeps adding one word after another. Have you picked up on that? He's just adding one glorious statement after another, and you have to stop it for a second and unpack it. And for my sake, catch my breath. I mean, it's exciting stuff. The Apostle Paul is talking about the riches of God's love and how we have been made rich beyond measure because of it. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Why? Well, the riches of his glory we've just been unpacking, all these great things that have been made ours through Christ. But why do they need to be strengthened with power? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, twice in this passage, he talks about gaining strength to do something that we don't typically think takes strength. This is the first one. He says, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. We typically think of this as just a normal act of faith. Somebody just prays a prayer, you know, or depending on your tradition, you walk an aisle or you sign a card or you do something that demonstrates that you now have saving faith. Paul's saying, what has to happen to you if you're going to grasp these things? If your hearts are going to be so full, they're going to burst. If your hearts are going to soar, if you're going to be caught up in this, God has to do a great work in you. And it's going to take strength. He's going to have to exert power to help you grasp these things. Because by nature, you're like Eeyore. Remember Winnie the Pooh? Remember Eeyore, it doesn't matter what's happening, how good things are, everything is some negative gray lining to everything in Eeyore's world. You know what I'm talking about? So, oh well, I guess we'll make it through. You know, that's how Eeyore talks. And by nature, we are, some of us more than others, but we're inclined to look at life, and because of fears, because of insecurities, because of past hurts, we often look and say, oh, this is going to be awful. This is not going to work. We're in a tight spot, and I don't know what we're going to do. And Paul is reminding them, because of the riches of God's mercy, because of the riches of God's love, because of the riches of God's glory, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, typically, and remember if we went through David Platt's book, the one we just read, he said one of the things that he mentioned in about the third or fourth chapter was that one of the mistakes that the church has made in the last 150 years is to make the pinnacle of Christian existence being a prayer of faith. The pinnacle of Christianity is to get people saved. And the pinnacle of Christianity is to bring glory and honor to God through Christ. And one of the ways that happens is as people come from death to life, and they do exhibit saving faith. He's praying for that. But that's a means to an end. Ever think about that? I mean, we sometimes idolize evangelism or idolize missions because we think this is the greatest and the highest of all things. John Piper begins his book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, by saying, missions is a means to an end. Because missions only exists in this life, but it doesn't exist in heaven. Evangelism ends when Christ returns. But what lasts forever is worship. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And so we engage in missions and evangelism and sharing our faith and the ministry of reconciliation so that more and more people will be gathered around the Lamb's throne and bring praise and glory and honor to Him. That's the end to which we work. It's the glory of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he says, I'm praying that you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your being so Christ will dwell in your heart and faith so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, so he's adding strength to strength, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the goal. And even that is a means to unto an end. Because once you get to that point, once you have grasped with all the other saints just how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God, then you become full to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And then you do what? You explode. And boom, right there on the spot. No, you explode in praise and adoration. And that is the goal. That God would be glorified. So, in a theological context, as we talk about this, we could say, yes, Pastor Todd, I agree thoroughly with what you're saying. I hope that my life is full and that I have absolute understanding and the knowledge of the love of God so that I will bring praise to my God. Next point, please. Let's back up and unpack what that actually looks like. What does it look like as you go to work tomorrow? What does it look like as your kids disobey? What does it look like when you lose your job? What does it look like when you get bad news from the doctor? What does it look like when things unravel right before your eyes? You still need to go back to what it means to grasp just how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of God and to know this love. So let's talk about that for a second. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith is a means to this end, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, and you would have strength to comprehend the breadth. We mentioned before, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. The picture in the book of Revelation that we have is what brings glory to the Lamb, is that there are people from every tribe, tongue, and nation there. No one's left out as far as the breadth of the saving work of Christ. There are a lot of people left out from heaven because they rejected Christ. They never had saving faith. So he's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. So before you go any further, that's one of the questions you've got to settle. Who cares if your heart's soaring? Who cares if you feel full? If you don't have Christ, you're full of something other than good stuff. Do you have Christ? Have you come to a point in your life where you have gotten down on your knees, or at least in some way humbled yourself before God above and said, God, forgive me for my sins. I need you in my life. And I recognize that by your love, you have made a way for me to come to you. It's through your son, Jesus. I beg you that you take all of my sins and nail it to his cross and credit all of his goodness to me so that when you see me, you see your son and you'll delight in me. Some kind of prayer like that. And along with that comes this promise that I'm yours, God. Do with me as you wish. My dreams, my hopes, my aspirations are now colored by the reality that I belong to you. I'm yours. You've saved me out of this world for your purposes. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, and if you have prayed a prayer like that, but you've never followed through on a prayer like that, today is a day to make your peace with God. Say, God, I want Christ to dwell in my heart through faith, and I need your strength to do it. I need you to open the eyes of my heart. I need you to soften this stony heart. I need you to help me to have enough faith to realize that following you is more important than getting ahead in this world or the praise of men or anything else this world has to offer. Its riches, its hopes, its dreams, all these things are nothing compared to knowing you. Pray a prayer like that, and your life will change if you mean it. And faith takes up residence, and the Spirit takes up residence, because then all of a sudden you begin to see God at work, and you're able to grasp just how glorious your God is. I wrote another sermon for today. It's not for this morning. It's for this afternoon, a sermon that I'm going to be preaching at a wedding. It's a wedding for Brittany Siciliano and Eric Powell. And one of the things, I was in tears as I was writing this particular message, because I felt like Paul. I was overwhelmed to be part of what this church is all about. That Brittany Siciliano and Kelly Siciliano and Dave Siciliano and probably Terry Siciliano would have all been lost, would have never known God. Dave and Terry probably wouldn't still be together as husband and wife. Who knows what those girls would be up to if they hadn't stumbled into our church one Sunday when we were meeting in the middle school. And if Kelly hadn't left her little blankie behind, because she was just a baby, like 2 years old. And because she left their blankie behind, they left a message, can you run the blankie back over to our house because our daughter can't sleep? So I was the only person who worked on staff at the time because the church was brand new. I picked up the blankie, rode over to their house. Terry wasn't there, but Dave was, and we spent the whole afternoon talking about church and what it meant and about faith. And the next Sunday, not only did Terry come back and bring the girls, which she wasn't planning on doing, she brought her husband Dave. And they never left. Before long, Dave had prayed a prayer of faith, and the kids got involved in youth group, and now he has two girls who love the Lord with all their hearts. And she's about to marry a man who loves the Lord with all his heart. And I've been able to watch this. I didn't do any of that except for show up with a blankie in my hand. And I was even lucky, or not lucky, be blessed by God to be part of that. God is doing this great and glorious work. And if you don't have faith, then all the stuff that you look around in life, it just is meaningless. But once Christ has taken residence in your heart and the Holy Spirit lives there, then all of a sudden you get to witness and be part of God's great and glorious work on your behalf. And blessings, if you count them, and if you're aware of them, and if you recognize them as such, and return praise to God for them, they begin to pile up, and you look at them after you, from a distance, you look back and go, look how good my God is to me. And your heart begins to soar, and you begin to be filled with a knowledge of all the goodness. And sure, there are times when you lose your job, or you get bad news from the doctor, or someone you love dies. When Nancy died, and that was, you know, 12 years ago now, 10 years ago. How long? No, it couldn't be that long ago. My daughter's only 10. 11 years ago. 10 years ago. 9 years ago. Somebody help me. 9 years ago. 8 years ago. My wife knows exactly how long it was. When Nancy died, that was a difficult time in the life of this church. Difficult time in my life, in my family's life, because we were praying like crazy that Nancy would survive her cancer. Because she had the choice. The doctor gave her, please abort this child so we can treat you with aggressive forms of chemotherapy so we can increase your chances of surviving. And she and her husband came into my house crying. What do we do? Do we abort this child, or do we trust that God will heal me even though I continue with the pregnancy? I said, well, all I can tell you is this, that you know for sure if you abort that child, the child dies. But if you keep the child, you may live too. And you have left room for God to work. And so they prayed, and we fasted, and we anointed her with oil, and we had prayer meetings here. And she survived for a year. And then she died. But Michael's still here. We see him running around the neighborhood across the street. God was still at work. He just didn't work the way he thought. And it was tough for us to figure all that out. How do you make sense of that?
But as the years pass, and as you see God work, God continues to pile up blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing and makes it obvious that He is glorious. And when we have the faith to grasp just how high and how wide and how long and how deep is His love for us, we begin to be filled up to the fullest measure. And it changes our disposition in this world. We're not like Eeyore. We have joy, a joy that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. The Apostle Paul says, always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have. Why do you have hope? Why do you have joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because of all these things that God has done for us. This list that Paul is going through with tremendous speed, but with incredible richness, that you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. How wide is it? It reaches everybody, tribe, tongue, and nation. How long is it? It's an eternal love. He goes back to Ephesians verse 1, the beginning, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1, Peter reminds us that He is watching out over us until He calls us home. And then we receive an eternal inheritance that lasts forever. So before time began till after time stops existing, eternity future, that's the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. It's height that is so great that our minds can't comprehend it. That Christ, who was sitting next to His Father, enjoying the glories of heaven, would throw that all aside. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. He would not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but instead He emptied Himself and became nothing, taking on the very form of a servant. And He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that now He's been exalted at the right hand of the Father, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the depth of the love of God, that He would come down to this earth and suffer and die for us, that He would experience the pains of hell and the suffering of being cut off from His Father, so that we could be brought near to the Father's heart. That He who knew no sin would become sin for us so that we could become the very righteousness of God. That the Father wouldn't even spare His own Son but would freely offer Him up for us. And now along with Him freely promises to give us all things. This is the love of the Father for us in Christ. We have to grasp it. In fact, and I've shared this with you all before, this is the centerpiece of this book, because from this point forward, He goes from the theology of who they are and what's been done for them into the practical living that He's called them to. This is the centerpiece of the whole book, and it really is the centerpiece for every single Christian to grasp the love of God. That's what makes you faithful. I was just talking, actually, to Eric Powell last night at his rehearsal dinner, I was asking him, have you found a church yet? They're moving down to Princess Anne near Salisbury. Have you found a church yet? He goes, yeah, I've been going to this Baptist church for a while. I'm not picking on Baptists. I've been going to this church for a while and really liked it because the guy was really conservative and he's preaching the word. He said, but I just kept getting this feeling of guilt and shame. And he just made everybody feel like they weren't doing enough and they needed to do more. And I kept asking my dad about this and I was reading about it and praying about it. And I just feel like this is not a healthy place to be. Because even though he's conservative and even though he's preaching the word, the point of every sermon is do more, do more, do more, and maybe God will accept you. And those of you who aren't doing enough, you ought to feel ashamed of yourselves because you need to do more. And I said, well, that's not the gospel, is it? The gospel is God has done more and more and more and more than we could ever imagine for us in Christ. And as we grasp that, then He calls us to follow Him. And to be faithful to Him. And even when we fall, and even when we fail, He loves us. He picks us up. He loves us enough not to leave us where we are. And He moves us forward. And that's grace. And you don't want to go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel. You want to go to a church that preaches the truth. That you need to grasp the love of God. And when you're full to the whole fullness of the measure of God so that you're going to burst and your heart is soaring, guess what? Your life is filled with praises to God and energized to do work for God.
And you're never working under the fear that you will lose God's love. You are working and doing joyfully out of the amazement that you get to do these things with God. The call to be a Christian is a sentence, a life sentence to joy. You've been sentenced to a life of joy. And all you need to do is grasp just how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of God, and to know this love. To know it, not just in your head, to know it in your heart, to believe it, to trust it, to live out of it, and then respond to it in faith. And then everything changes. Who cares if your boss likes you or not? Who cares if everybody in your office thinks you're cool or not? Who cares if everybody in seventh grade thinks you're cool or not? If you get to sit at the cool table at lunch, it doesn't matter. Because you have the love of Christ. And God is with you. In Jesus Christ, this is the promise, your God is forever for you in Christ. He's not always happy with everything that you do, but he's always for you. He's never against you. He's working out all things for your good. He is fighting for you. He is at the right hand of the Father, making constant intercession for you. He has made you perfect by his completed work on the cross, and he is making you perfect or righteous through the constant work in your life of sanctification. And he's always for you. Know the love of Christ, this love that surpasses knowledge. And I don't have time to get to the very end of this passage. It'll be next week. We'll talk about this doxology. Doxology means just to speak glory. Doxos, glory, a logos, word. He says at the very end, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we're filled with a knowledge of the love of God for us, when our hearts are soaring, our lives are a living doxology. And people see it, and they want to know about it. And when we share it, then we have more people gathered around the throne, bringing glory to the Lamb who is slain on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, don't leave this place today without at least understanding this one thing, that to live faithfully as a Christian before God, you have to grasp the love of God, to be filled with it, and out of a knowledge of it, to live for him, for his glory. That's the call of a Christian. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your great and glorious love for us, a love so great that it brought your son to the cross for us, a love so powerful that it brought your son out of the grave for us, and a love so lasting that it will be for us until the end of time, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we thank you for this love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice and your constant intercession for us and your constant love for all the saints. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've come and filled our hearts, that we can be strengthened with power to grasp these things. Help us, Holy Spirit, to grasp these things so that we would live out of a knowledge of the love of God and that we would live lovingly with others in this world as a testimony towards this love of God, as representatives of Christ in this world. And as we do this, we pray that the one foundation that holds this whole church together would always be the person and work of Christ and the message of his great love for us. Do this for his glory and for us and our joy, for we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.